trust God's blessings on you this morning as we go into this part of the service. And before we read the word this morning, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. We ask God for you to come, Father, and as we read your word, may you open up, dear God, the words of life to us from it, dear God. Give us instruction and understanding, dear God, and Father, increase our faith, Lord, and Father, may the love of God continue to grow in our hearts, dear God, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. Turn with me to your Bibles, John chapter 3, verse 16. This will be a continuation of For God So Loved the World. I believe if I've got it counted up right, this would be like a part five on that series. Each time I speak on this, I think I've wrapped it up, and then the Lord just keeps moving on me. So maybe this is the last one for now, but we'll just see how the Lord leads. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, if we just stop reading there, you know, that would be pretty much where most of the religious world is out there today. God didn't come to condemn anybody, you know, and he loves everybody, you know, but it doesn't stop there. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So he wasn't sent here to condemn the world, but if they don't believe, they're condemned. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us that the children of God, they'll take correction. You know, but those that are not the children of God, they prove they're not the children of God because they refuse to accept correction. And when individuals, you know, they say, well, God, what they want a God that loves everybody and lets them just do whatever they want and just accepts them that way, you know. But when you go back into the very first book of the Bible, you find out right at the beginning, God sets a precedence there that that's not who he is. You know, he came down and he did not accept Cain just any way that Cain wanted to present. God has a provided way. God has, he provides a way of escape. God provides a way for everyone. That's why he sent his Son. He so loved the world that he sent his Son to provide a way for everyone. But God expects people to accept that way. And when they don't accept that way, then what is left for them is the condemnation, the judgment. And the judgments of God are there. You know, people want to think that God, being a God of love, is a God that doesn't come to judge anyone, you know. And so, you know, if we love people right, we're not going to be judgmental. You know, and, you know, there's plenty of verses of Scripture they can pull out to try to say, hey, look, you're not supposed to judge anyone. But you realize this, you know. The thing is, you know, the thing you're not supposed to do, friend, look, don't judge people based on your biases. We're not to judge people based on our emotions or our feelings or our imagination and things like that. You know, Brother Branham said, we're not really to judge people, but God judges people. And he says, and he said to the believer that by their fruits ye shall know them. So recognizing the fruits that people are manifesting is not judging them. It's actually, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. That's actually a statement of identification, you know. And somewhere toward the end of this, I'll get back onto this whole thing of identification with God, you know. But, you know, we know that as believers, and especially, you know, as believers of this end time message, you know, we know that we are to have perfect love. But, you know, different people have different understandings and or their own thought or definition of what actually is perfect love. What is having perfect love toward others? Well, the thing is, we realize this, we can say this, I'm sure everyone can agree, the actions of Jesus was a perfect display of perfect love. Right. Now, in the scriptures, I'm going to have you turn there, but if you want to go and read or just know exactly where it is, many times we know we're familiar with these things, but sometimes we don't always know the precise place in the scripture where they are. But in Luke chapter 7 is where you'll find what I'm going to speak about right now. But it's the story of when the Pharisee, Simon, came and invited Jesus to come for supper. And so Jesus comes for supper. Now, we know Brother Branham has told us about the customs of that time. That, you know, they walked around in sandals. You know, it wasn't paved streets. You know, it wasn't automobiles. It was animals that was means of transportation and means of actually transporting things and all that. So the streets were dirt. The streets, you know, the animals' dung was right there in the streets. You know, when it rained, you know, then it was muddy and it was dirty and all these things. And so when Jesus and Brother Branham preached the message of Jesus with dirty feet, and he brings about this particular story of when the Pharisee invites Jesus to come for supper. And according to the customs, when a guest arrived, they were met there at the door, and there was someone who actually took off their sandals, would wash the all the filth and dirt and everything off of their feet, and then would put actually slippers onto their feet so they could go and walk on into the residence as a guest for the supper. And when this Pharisee invited Jesus, he come in, no one met him, you know, and you think about this, you know, it wasn't like that that the Pharisee himself was expected to have washed Jesus' feet, but there was somebody whose job that was, you know, but the responsibility of it did fall on the Pharisee. Now, why was there no one there to greet Jesus? The Pharisee was supposed to greet him and actually give him a kiss on either side of his face and actually greet him. He didn't greet him. He didn't meet him at the door, you know. And there was no instructions given for, you know, hey, when he comes in, make sure, you know, you keep our custom and wash his feet or whatever, you know. It doesn't say whether there was any type of instructions either to do it or not to do it, but nobody did it. And so he comes in and he's sitting there. He hasn't been greeted. His feet have not been washed. He is not being treated as a guest, you know. And Brother Branham says, when you look at this, you realize that actually from the very start, he says, there's something wrong with this story. He says, because the Pharisees hated Jesus. He said, so why did this Pharisee even invite Jesus in the first place? Well, you know, go back and find out. Think about all the ones that would come and attend when Jesus was out there preaching out in the streets and out on the hillside and all this, the Pharisees and the priests and the different ones. What, they all hated him. Why did they come? Why did they want to come? Can you imagine one of them calling up Peter if they'd have had some sort or sending a message and, hey, I was thinking about coming over to y'all's service. You know what John the Baptist said? What are you doing here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? You're a bunch of serpents. You're a bunch of vipers. And he told him, look, show forth fruit meet for repentance. You don't even come here to repent. What are you even at my service for? Remember what I said before I got into this story? Jesus was the perfect display of perfect love. Amen. Look at the way when they would show up at Jesus' services, look how Jesus spoke to them. He knew what was in their hearts. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He didn't go up and say, it's so good to see you here in my service. He said, you don't even have the love of God in you. You're of your father the devil, and his works you'll do. You say you're Abraham's children. He said, Abraham longed to see me in his day, but you seek to kill me. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham, and this did not Abraham. So Jesus was, he was constantly calling them out. He was constantly identifying them. That is a display of perfect love. Now, was Jesus trying to do that to actually be vindictive toward them or something? No. It was actually, look, friends, it would not have been a display of perfect love if Jesus would have acted like, hey, you fellas are all right. But what Jesus was actually pointing out was their sin. And the only thing they had to do was accept the correction and repent. So Brother Bram says, when this whole story starts off, this Pharisee inviting Jesus, he said, it starts off, there's just something wrong with it, he said, from the very beginning. He says, why did this Pharisee even invite Jesus there? He hated him. But then Jesus is sitting there, and we know, you know, that how it goes, but he says, Brother Branham said this about why did he invite him? Brother Branham says, well, here's the thing I want you to understand first. He says, the first thing to understand is, what does the word Pharisee even mean? He says, Pharisee actually means actor. The word Pharisee means actor. It's somebody who's acting like something that they're not. Jesus, that was one of the things he called them out for many times. He said, outwardly, he said, you know, you wash your hands and you do all these other things and that and have this clean appearance. He said, but inwardly, you're as filthy as can be. You're full of dead men's bones, he said. But Pharisee, Brother Bram said, means an actor. It is actually someone who impersonates something. Brother Ram says it's actually somebody who impersonates something or acts like something or tries to put on something that they're not. He says that is a hypocrite. Now, there might have been times you've been called a hypocrite by people out there in the world because they see you make a mistake and think, well, I thought you were supposed to be, you know, a Christian and all this. Well, you're just a hypocrite. And think about the different people that their whole reason why they won't come to church. Say, well, I'm not going to. They're just all a bunch of hypocrites. No, they're sinners saved by grace that are living in an imperfect flesh. And so they make mistakes, but the thing about them that shows that they're actually true, genuine, is the fact that whenever they make a mistake, they're willing to repent of it. Think about King David, all the mistakes that he made, but yet God said that, you know, he's a man after my own heart. As we would say, the apple of God's eye. Now, why would it say he was a man after God's own heart? Never said that about King Saul. Saul, he said, look, because you didn't obey the word of the Lord, this day is the kingdom rent from your hand and give to another, your neighbor. See, Saul, when Saul was faced with the wrongs he had done, Saul did not want to repent of them. Saul always wanted to offer an excuse. Well, it wasn't me, it was the people. Wasn't me. The people wanted to do this, you know. I took a political poll, and this is what they wanted to do, and I wanted to be reelected, so I did that. I wanted to be liked. I'm going to tell you what, that was just one big fat lie. But when David was presented with his wrong and his sin, David repented. That's why it would say that he was a man after God's own heart. God, look, it's not your mistakes that God holds to you or is holding against you. Look, God, he loves it that his children want his favor and will readily repent. It's actually another form of identification. So Brother Branham says this. He says the Pharisees, it's what it is. He says it means an actor. He says, their actors are pretending to be something they're not. And he said it's like people that try to impersonate, well, I want to live right, I'm a Christian. He says there are people that impersonate that they have the Holy Ghost, he says, and yet they go do out and they do everything that can be done in life, but they say, oh no, I've got the Spirit of God. He says they never had the Spirit of God. He says they're impersonating. It's people that are acting like. And he says, and anything I despise is a hypocrite. And he says, and God hates the same thing. Listen to what he says here. He says, it'd be better for an infidel would be better chance of getting into heaven than a hypocrite. Think about that. He says, an infidel has a better chance of getting into heaven than a hypocrite does. He says, because the infidel has a sincere heart and just couldn't see it. But here we find that this hypocrite, he invites Jesus in, and you realize this, look, y'all know what a narcissist is? They want to anything that will be self-serving. You know, they want to manipulate people, they want to use people and things, but all of it is whatever it turns out to be best for them. How can they benefit from it? And that's the way this Pharisee was. What, how could he benefit from inviting Jesus to come and eat supper? Now, he didn't want to be no part with Jesus. He didn't greet him. He really didn't want nothing to do with him. But he wanted to benefit from him from somehow. He wanted to use him. And so, but then, as the story goes, there's an ill-famed woman who is an outcast, a rank sinner, not a hypocrite, but a rank sinner. Someone, you know, look, the Pharisee, look, they understand, they have knowledge of the law and the writings and the expectations that God has for people. But here's this woman, she doesn't have any knowledge of these things. Poor person, perhaps maybe she couldn't even read. But here, you know, the life she's living, And Brother Branham brings this out, and say, you know, sometimes these people, they're forced into these things because of misfortunes in their life and that. But here she is living that life, but she doesn't want to continue in that life. And she sees Jesus there, and something moves on her heart, and she comes forward, and she doesn't have any water, but she begins to weep. She kneels at his feet, friends, which is a true sign of repentance. She kneels at his feet. She begins to weep, and her tears are going down over his feet. And so she begins to wash his feet with her tears. And you think about how much tears she must have cried, because she was actually able to clean his feet enough that she, and they were wet enough that she needed to dry them. And the scripture said she began to dry them with her hair. Brother Branham said, look at the religious world today. A lot of you women that's supposed to be Christians, you'd have to stand on your head to do that. Wait a minute, was that perfect love coming from Brother Branham when he said that? Simon looks and he sees this all going on. He says, if he knew what kind of a woman that was, he would not be letting her down there do that. He wouldn't associate with her. But also let you know what he thought, really thought of Jesus, because he really wasn't one to associate with Jesus after inviting him there. It's like people wanting to come to church, but they really don't want to have a relationship with Jesus. They don't want him to really change anything in their life. That's why many of them want to go out to churches where they can just be accepted by putting their name on a book, you know, and accepted into church because they're attending and showing up, but still go on and live any kind of life they want to live out there in the world, mainly not repent of their sin. If he knew who that was, he wouldn't associate with her. Jesus, he knew what the Pharisee really felt and thought, and he said, look, I got something to say to you. He said, you invited me here for supper, and when I came, you did not greet me with a kiss. You did not wash my feet. He said, but this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and dry it with her hair. And then he gives him a little parable, you know, asks him a question, you know, who would love the most? One that, and of course Simon says, the one who's been forgiven the most. He said, you spoke true. He said, and this woman's sins, which are many, are all forgiven her. And then Jesus actually pointed at her as saying, look, she's actually displaying much love. Now, what was he pointing at was her display of love. It wasn't simply just because she came and washed his feet, but it's because she came to him and she was willing to repent of her sin. She wanted to be free of it and recognize that Jesus could set her free of it. She wanted her life to change. And I'm going to tell you this, friends. Look, she changed her life, but there wasn't another a job of employment that just instantly dropped in her lap to provide her financial stability. You got to sacrifice. You got to put forward. You got to show, look, Lord, yeah, I'm willing to pay the cost. And then know that he will take care of you. He turns to this poor prostitute and says, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven you. Think about the woman that the priest brought to Jesus, you know, and said, you know, she was caught in the very act of adultery. And he said, you know, the law says that she's to be stoned. You know, and you find it so peculiar that actually the law says that the woman and the man were to be stoned. But they didn't bring the man. They brought her. And Jesus, he writes something down in the dirt. I don't know what he writes. It doesn't really say what he wrote. But whatever he wrote, it meant something to them priests that were standing around there offering this challenge to him. Because then he said, you know, before he even got up, he said, let he without sin cast the first stone. And all these stones that they had already picked up to stone her with, you know, they begin to drop them. And then when Jesus stands up, he looks around. There's nobody standing there but the woman. He says, where are your accusers? She looks around and says, I don't have any. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. These women were willing to have a change happen in their life. They wanted a change. Hallelujah. Brother Branham says in the Message of Shalom, he says, some people think that, you know, they can just go to church and not change and just put their name on the book. He said, and then God will twist the key when they die and change the spirit that's in them. He said, but they are mistaken. He said, when you die, that spirit that's on you then, that's the way you'll be forever. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37. Now listen to what Jesus says here. And this is a key, friends, to you having perfect love. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4. Now, this is within the words of the Lord to that first church age. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, Brother Branham actually, in one place, he takes this particular scripture, you know, and actually here in the Ephesian church age, in church age book, Brother Branham points to what does it mean removing the candlestick from out its place. So, but the candlestick was the messenger. So if you don't repent, I'm going to take him. But Brother Branham actually brings it on down and to the in. Further, deeper than just the church age, to actually the individuals. And he says, look, in the church, he says, look, if you don't repent, he says, then God will remove your pastor. And Ichabod will be wrote on the door, meaning God's cursed it. But now, he says here in the, so, your first love, what does that mean, your first love? Well, the thing is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is the first and greatest commandment. So before you go loving everybody else, you first got to love God. He's got to be first in your life. You got to put him first. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, God must have first place in your heart, first place in your life, first place in everything that you do. He says, God must be first. He doesn't want second place. He does not deserve second place. He deserves the best and the first and all that we've got. He deserves it. He says, oh, and we need to seek the will of God, not the favor of your neighbor. So before you go trying to seek, and Brother Man, he actually expands upon this, before you go seeking the favor of others, you first must seek what is the will of God. You've got to have God's favor first. And the way to have God's favor first is to put God first and love God first. You cannot love even your brother and sister in the Lord unless you love God right. You can't love them right. You can't love sinners right if you don't love God right. You can't love your wife or your husband or your children or your family right if you don't first love God right. If you put any other thing or any other person before God in your life, and you say, well, no, I wouldn't do that. But so what does that mean? You put serving God before anything involving family or anybody else.
Amen. That's right.
Serving him comes first. Amen. Standing up for him comes first. Standing up for his word comes first.
Amen.
Before you say, oh, well, you know, he's my blood brother, you know. He's my brother. You know, we got the same last name. We come from the same family. This person's family. That's my daddy, my mama, my son, my daughter. You know, before you say any of that, you've got to first take your stand on the word of God. He's got to be first. If your family turns against you, then you've got to just let them turn against you. You do not want to turn your back on the word of God just to appease family. Oh, I would never do that. Look, I'm not saying that we've got to be a people that are constantly confrontational with everybody. I'm not saying that when you get around your family that's not living right, not serving God, that you've got to immediately and all the time be saying, hey, look, you're wrong, you're wrong. You should be doing this. You should be going to church. I'm not saying that.
Amen.
But I'm also saying you don't with open arms accept them like, you know, you're just, everything's all right.
Amen.
You know, you ask people sometimes, how's your son doing? Oh, doing good. How's your daughter doing? Oh, they're doing good. Boy, they got this job, and they're making this money, and things are a good family life. How's the spiritual life? Oh, well, you know, they're not going to church. Then they're not good. It doesn't matter what they are in the natural. It doesn't matter what kind of job they got, what kind of money they make, what kind of house, car, or anything else they own. If they're not serving God, they're not doing good. That's got to be the first thing in their life. And you say, well, like it says in the Bible, sometimes I look and I think, well, how good it seems like sometimes the ungodly's living. Man, they're not serving God and all this, but look at everything they've got and how they seem to be blessed in this life and everything else. But the scripture also says, consider their end. I'll tell you what, friends, I'd rather be like I am and know that where I'm going is a whole lot better than where I am. You know, tomorrow is that dreaded day for a lot of people.
you know. And perhaps, you know, some of you, it's like, well, I got 200 back, or I got 400 back. But I'll tell you what, if you got to pay in, tomorrow's a dreaded day. But we're going to a better life where there ain't going to be no April the 15th. There ain't no IRS alligator. Matter of fact, friends, look, the economy is completely different. It ain't based on the U.S. almighty dollar. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Brother Branham says this about there when God is speaking to the Ephesian church age about, you know, he says, you know, you've left your first love. First love was God. And they've allowed other things to come into their life, you know, before God. But Brother Branham says he gives them a way back. He says, repent. But he says, look, do it quickly. Don't lollygag around about it. I'll tell you something, friends. Let me tell you something. When somebody, you know, you look at somebody who's actually maybe a backslider that's wants to really come back to God, they don't need to come back and say, well, I got to be here 2 or 3 months, you know, and kind of see what things are and that, and then I'll repent. No, if their heart is really where it should be and they're really wanting to get right with God, that's the first thing they want to do. Yeah. Repent quickly. That's the first thing they want to do. Repent quickly. Brother Bam said, if a sinner has to come to God by the way of repentance, then the lukewarm or backslider will have to repent that much more. So you expect, when a sinner comes into church, you expect them to repent. And we know that repentance is actually a turning from. It's being sorry for, asking forgiveness for, and then turning from the sin. And turning from the sin then is when you actually begin to show forth proof that you've repented. And Brother Adam says, if the sinner has to come to God by the way of repentance, then the lukewarm backslider, they've got to repent too. Now, let's just look at this a moment. Let me give you a well, first, let me tell you this little story. You know, you're familiar with Rahab, all right? Now, Rahab, we know she lived a life as a prostitute in Jericho. And that's how she provided not only for herself, but for her mother and father and family, was by living this type of life. Now, Brother Branham actually says that it was misfortune that had got her into that kind of life. And you know, I know I've mentioned here just about within the last month or so or whatever about, you know, people today wanting to blame, you know, them breaking the law or the lives they live on. Well, my daddy was this way. My mama was this way. And, you know, my parents and I never knew and all. And they want to blame it instead of taking responsibility for their own actions. That's not what we're saying here. But we're saying, yes, people can, the misfortunes of life can actually get them pushed and trapped into different things in this life. But they're presented with an opportunity. Rahab's misfortune, Brother Bram said, got her into that life, but she was presented with an opportunity. And Brother Bam said, she didn't say, well, if, first of all, before I make any commitment, you got to prove some stuff to me. Show me something. No, she said, I've heard. She said, and this whole city is afraid of y'all. And she believed. And she said, when you come, she said, I want to be spared. And so she actually went out into the street, got these spies that see, word got out in Jericho, there's a couple of spies in our midst. And they actually sent out people to look for these spies. So she went out and got the two spies, and she took them into her house, took them up on the roof, and hid them. And then she let them down, because she lived on the wall of the city, she let them down over the side by a cord. And it happened to be a scarlet cord. And they told her, look, you hang this cord from your window. And when we come to destroy the city, we're going to let Joshua know, and then they'll all be instructed to when they see this token, to not destroy you. And all that's in your house that has come under this token will be saved. Everyone who's come under this token will be saved. Brother Adam said, at the first opportunity she got, she accepted God. She accepted to do something for him, and she did do something for him. Now, in James, it speaks about Rahab, and it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead. She showed who she was by what she did. She showed that she believed by what she did. Not just helping, hiding them, not just helping them escape, but by an open proclamation. There's been a change happened here. That's why I got this cord hung from my window. Now, you know, let me just give you this for instance. Let's just say, you know, and you think about this just from who you are. Let's just say that a woman came here to church. And then you knew or found out or whatever, she had been living a life of a prostitute. And she said, I want to come here to church. I want to attend here. Of course, she's going to want to be accepted. And for us to accept her as a sister, would we accept her as a sister if she continued her life of prostitution? If she continued practicing as a prostitute, how would you be about it as a church? No, you would expect her to repent of that life, accept Jesus Christ, and there'd be a change in her life, and her not continue to be a prostitute. I'm going to tell you right now, friends, you would not be taking her out to dinner if you knew she was continuing to live like a prostitute. If you knew that she was continuing to live like a prostitute, you wouldn't say, look, let's have fellowship.
No, sir.
Be honest with yourself. Amen. I want you to know this, friends. Perfect love is not overlooking sin and treating people nice just because they say they want to come to church. Perfect love from a believer actually expects people to repent of their sin. Because realize, perfect love is actually God's love that's in you. The same God that so loved the world, that he expected the world to repent and accept the way of repentance, the way of escape that he provided, a way of escape from their sin. You as a believer having perfect love, it's not some twisted up form of your human love or emotions. It's actually a true, genuine display of the love of God coming from you. And the love of God coming from you, it expects repentance. Because God's love is not without accountability. If we, with open arms, accept people in and just overlook everything they've ever done, and don't expect them to repent and actually come in line with God's word, that's not having perfect love. That's some warped human love from your emotions that you have painted up in your mind somehow to be, well, you know, I'm going to display love to them. Look, parents do that to their kids all the time that do wrong. Well, you know. Look at the majority of the parents you read about out in the news today, whose kids go out here and murder people, stab people, kill the police, and rob and steal and everything else. And they always want to say, well, my poor child, the police shot them. They treated them too rough when they put the handcuffs on them. That's warped human love. God's love's not like that. Now look, the love of God in you is not you actually wishing judgment on somebody, or you actually, you know, treating people mean because they won't get right. We know we've got to love our enemies. As Christians, we've got to be willing to forgive even when people don't ask for forgiveness. But accountability. I want to tell you this, friends. If people don't repent of their sins, I'm going to tell you where they're going to be standing at judgment. They're going to be standing there giving account for those sins because they didn't repent of them when they had the opportunity. And if you really want to display the love of God to them, you're not going to treat them like everything's okay when you know it's not, and you know they need to repent or they're going to stand in judgment. And if you really want to display the love of God, you don't want them to stand in judgment. You want them to repent. You want them to get right. So you're not going to gloss things over. Think about this. You think about rank sinners. Look, we have seen all kinds come through these doors. But you think about rank sinners that come in. You know, we've had people that's come in here to be part of us and that, friends, that they grew up, they never knew a thing about church. They didn't even know how to dress right. They weren't raised going to church. They weren't raised serving God. They weren't raised with doing any of these things. And so when they come and they're coming, the thing is, you don't jump right down their throats, you know, and I don't get up in pulpit and say, you know, for these people, even people that maybe they come in here and they're professing to have some form of Christianity already in their life. Maybe they're professing that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they come in here without the knowledge of this end time truth, and they come in here with cut off hair and maybe wearing slacks or women or whatever else and all that. You know, I don't get up here and jump down their throat. They don't know. So they're given long suffering, patience. Let God come and do a work in their life. It always goes back to that example that I give you all the time, where Brother Branham was, these people come and ask Brother Branham, hey, these women coming here with earrings and this and that and the other, you know, we need to go up and tell them not to be doing all that. And Brother Branham says, no. And Brother Branham gives that analogy, you know, if all the leaves don't fall off a tree in the fall, do you need to go out there in the spring and pick all those dead leaves off before the new leaves can come out? I said, no. He said, what happens? He said, when the new leaves come out, the old leaves will fall off. And Brother Branham said, it's the same principle. When the new life of Christ comes in their life, all these worldly things will fall off. They will change. So what I'm pointing you at is your expectation. As a believer, when you see these sinners or people that have no knowledge of the truth coming in.
But now you take somebody who has sat under this end time truth and has sat under genuine good preaching. I'm talking about Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about some of these professed message preachers that really we find out as time goes on, things in their life, them either going out and committing adultery or leaving the message altogether, and you found out they never had the Spirit of God to begin with. They weren't a believer to begin with. I'm not talking about them preachers. I'm talking about real Holy Ghost-filled preachers. And these people who have sat and heard this type of ministry, preaching and teaching of the Word, and they've got knowledge of this end-time truth, friends, I don't expect they got to come through this door and take 3 months before they come and repent. They know better. And I'm going to tell you, God expects them to repent quickly. God is not going to accept them in if they don't come and repent and actually turn and want to be. You say, well, it takes God to change their life. That's true. But like I've always said, friends, if a person wanted to quit smoking because they know it was wrong and it was wrong for them to do and they wanted to quit doing it, Jesus ain't going to step down here, jerk that pack out of their pocket and that cigarette out of their mouth, throw it down and say, don't do it no more. No, they're going to have to throw that down. They're going to have to repent of that and turn from it, and then the Spirit of God will deliver them from that nicotine devil. There's a different expectation. I know there's a lot of y'all are real quiet on me right now. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. You search this through the Word, and you search this through the message, and you're going to find out Brother Branham continuously points out and says, look, people who know are going to be held more accountable than people who don't know. They'll be held accountable. Look, friends, people that have come and have actually sat under the true ministry of this end time message and walked away from it, they're going to be more accountable because they had knowledge. They're going to be more accountable than people out here that never heard. Now, I realize, look, I once backslid and came back in that, and there was a progression that had to happen in my life. Maybe many of you were there too, and there's a progression that happened in your life. I'm not talking about that. But when you, if you ever backslid and you came back to God, the thing was, you wanted to get right. That was priority for you. You wanted to get right. You wanted to be right. You didn't want this to drag on. And you did not want everybody to accept you in like you had never done anything. And here's the main thing. You didn't come in self-denial. Denying, well, I didn't really do anything wrong. There might have been things that was kind of down in here and hidden and there and everything, maybe in your life and things, and then over a little bit of time, the Word coming forth, God identified, turned over this leaf you'd hid it under and this little spot and this little door and everything. You said, oh, wow, I forgot about that. But immediately when it was brought to your attention by the Spirit of God, you wanted to make it right. Why do you come to church? Why do you come here? Because you want to grow in the Lord. Because you want to live right. It's not for fellowship. Fellowship is great, and we want that. We love it. It is something that we do need.
But that's not what's first. We come here because there's something in us that wants our lives to be pleasing to God. And we come with expectation that God is going to come down and speak through the ministry that he's placed here to us and to our lives to get us to that place. Well, that if that's what you expect out of yourself, that's what you got to expect out of everybody else. So you know why you come. But you look back over the years, you know, and of course, some of y'all, you've been here a lot longer than I have. But I just look back over the last, you know, 25 plus years that I've been here, and I've seen a lot come and go through these doors. Now, of course, I know there's been some that over time, you know, because as time tarries on, people grow old, sickness and different things like that, and we've had some pass away. But, you know, we don't grieve for them because we know where they are. We know that they're waiting on us, and one day they're going to greet us when the dead in Christ rise. Or if time tarries, we go by the way of the grave, they're going to be standing there and greet us when we cross to the other side, a welcoming committee. So I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about people that's come through here that have seemed to be so sincere. You know, and we opened up our arms, we accepted them in, we fellowshiped with them, we went out with them on Sundays, we had them over to our house on Sundays after church. You played volleyball with them. You done this and that and the other. You sat around. You talked. You laughed. And you played board games or whatever in the world you'd done. And all these things, you know, you done with them and all that, you know. And then they turned around, walked away. I'm not talking about people, maybe perhaps they felt led that they were going to go to church somewhere else. They've continued on with the Lord. God bless them. We've had some that's in here, friends, that have turned their back on the message, have posted stuff online. I'm not talking about, you know, the Jenkinses up there in Ohio. I'm talking about people right in here. Dixon and Fairview County. Or whatever, Hickman County, I guess, is where Fairview and all them is. Or Williamson and Hickman and all that. I don't know, whatever them counties all are. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And people, maybe they ain't posted stuff online, but they'll say, as long as David Horner's going to church there, I ain't going. Yeah, I'll say it because it's been said. Well, as long as Jerry Browning's pastoring, I ain't coming. They didn't come before I came here. I'm just another name. Why didn't they come before that? You know, some of them came when Jerry Bell was here. Where's he at today? When I came here, there was a lot of people still glorifying him. And glorifying Julie Bell, who was out here running around in bars. I know I didn't say all them things when I first came here. I was easy on you. But all of a sudden, they didn't believe John Dandy's was a pastor. And so they couldn't come here. And they left, and they went other places and all that. And God bless them if they went and continued on serving God, whether they, you know, went to somewhere else, whether they went to Elkton or Manchester or wherever they went. God bless them, you know. If they went on serving God, that's wonderful. You know, there's things that happens, you know, people get hurt. I'm going to tell you what, there was a lot of people hurt by Jerry and Julie Bell. Anytime your trust is broken, you're hurt. I'm not saying that to try to cast dispersions on them. I'm just speaking the truth.
Amen.
But then, you know, Brother John Nandy's left, and then I, you know, a little, I don't know really how long after that it was y'all went through. I can't remember, before the Lord sent me here. And now, I can say I've been here longer than any of them. Not trying to, you know, put any badges on myself. I don't mean it that way. But what I'm saying is, look, friends, I said before I came here, I wasn't going to just come for a couple of years or a few years or something like that and look for a better opportunity, a bigger church with more people to give me a, you know, It's like the story goes, the one pastor, you know, he pastored a small church, you know. And so this much, much larger church asked him if he'd come pastor them. And he told him, I'll have to pray about it. So he goes home and he tells his wife, look, I've been offered this much bigger church, a position over there. I'm going to go pray about it. You go pack. Now, I say that, friends, but look, there's a lot of people that's left this church that way. They've already packed, and then they call me up and tell me, I was feeling led this and that. Would you help me pray about it? What do you mean you've already made up your mind? And some of them have left, and initially maybe they left and they went somewhere else to church and all that and things, you know. But we've had some of them leave, friends. There have been some that's left out of here that they've ended up, they died out here in a car accident, you know, and had been out selling drugs and high on drugs and everything else. They left here. And people want to have a service for them and put them into heaven. They've sat and heard the end time truth. I would not want to be in their shoes on the day of judgment. When they turned it down and walked away. As Brother Branham spoke about, when Jesus descended in to preach to the souls that were in prison in hell, that repented not in the days of Noah, he said, Jesus asked them, why wouldn't you repent? They're going to be asked on that day. Why wouldn't you repent? But now look, somebody comes in here and they've got knowledge of this truth. They know they've done wrong. They know they need to repent. Don't you look at me and point your finger at me or anybody else in this church and say, we ain't got perfect love because we don't open arm accept them without them coming and repenting and showing that they really want to serve God. Don't tell me, well, perfect love would just open the arms and accept them in that way. No, perfect love is going to bring correction from this pulpit and point out from the Word of God, repent or pray. I don't even know what time it is. I really don't want to come back and preach on this no more. I tell you what, the last couple of times I've preached on this, you don't know what I went through the last time. It tore me up to pieces. Look, Brother Bam says this in Questions and Answers. This person says, and I'm going to close here in a minute. He says, this person says, well, you know, God, you know, these children and women and all that that got destroyed back in the Old Testament, God wouldn't do that. Not my God of love. Brother Bam says, you don't even know what love is. And he goes on to explain about how God, and I brought this out in other services when I preached on this, about how God actually did send them out to destroy, and even told them, kill everybody and everything. But Brother Branham says this in that same question, answering that same question, he says, Almighty God, he correctly is the God of love. Amen, that's true. He has to. He loves his own. Woo. Well, I thought he loved everybody. I thought it said, for God so loved the world. He loves his own. Now listen, he says, here not long ago, he said, a Jehovah Witness, a man come up to me and said, Brother Branham, you mean to tell me that you believe there is a burning hell? And I said, it's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. And he said, do you mean to tell me that a loving heavenly father would burn his children up? Well, I said, you wouldn't burn up your child. I said, no, sir. He said, well, then if you was a human, have that much kind of love. He said, see how people twist things around. If you as a human had that much love, you think that a loving heavenly father would destroy his children? Brother Branham said, never. He said, he don't destroy his children, but whose child are you? He asked the man. Oh, that looks like the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, doesn't it? It looks like the same spirit was speaking through Jesus Christ when he said, you're of your father the devil. He said, God don't destroy his children, but whose child are you? God don't destroy his children. He's trying to get the best in them. He said, but the devil, he will destroy his children. It's not God destroying his children in hell. It's the devil's kids that's getting destroyed there. And it's not God doing it. Everybody said, God don't send nobody to hell. If you go to hell, it's because you have ran over every roadblock that God has sent up. You have ran past every minister of God that stood up and said, repent. He said, every warning sign that God put up, he said, God don't send nobody to hell. He said, people go there because they fight to get there. And to quote Brother Holman and Gorey, man, if somebody fought to get somewhere, they ought to be happy when they arrive. If they have the fight to get to hell, then they ought to be happy when they get there. Anything you fight for. Whose child are you, he says. A man and woman professes to be a Christian and don't live that kind of life by the grace of God. It's Jimson weed. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. If that things in your heart bears record of what you are somewhere else. Let me read it again. I might have stumbled over this. If that things in your heart, it bears record of what you are somewhere else. Whatever's in your heart, it bears record of what you are, he said, somewhere else. If it's evil, it bears record that you are from down there. When you die, you'll just have nowhere to go but where you are already. If you're good, you're good because God's made you good. You're born again. You're bound to go up that way. Because the life that will have to bear record of this place, it bears record of over there, then that's where you're going. If it bears record up there, that's where you're going. He said, if it bears record down there, that's where you're going. Remember what I said way back toward the beginning of this message, this sermon, and I said about this whole identification thing? That's what we've been on here. He said, whose child are you? God don't destroy his children, but whose child are you? And then he goes, this is in Questions and Answers, 1954. And he said, and what identifies whose child you are? He said, what's in here? That speaks of where you're from. What's in here speaks of where a person's from. Friends, look, your desire to serve God. You might make mistakes and everything else in this life, constantly, whatever and all that, but there is something in you, friends, that did not come from this world. There is something in you that came from up there in heaven somewhere, that come from the mind of God. You're a child of God. You didn't become a child of God when you came to church and confessed your sins and repented. You were a child of God already. That's why you came and repented. And people that won't come and repent, why won't they repent? Because they're not children of God. Brother Lamb says, you look at Kingside and what all they done, and they were very religious. He said, but they were the other side. And there was two sides in the day of Noah, Brother Branham says. He says, and the same word of God that came and destroyed the other side saved God's side. God saved his children. God loved his own. But God being just, he even gave them that weren't his children opportunity. He has to, in order to be just and bring them to judgment someday, they must be given opportunity. So sometimes they've got to come in here and darken this door and warm a pew sometime or other. And it's not that we want anybody to be condemned, but sometimes, friends, there's people that's got to come and they've got to hear and they've got to be given opportunity. And then if they accept that opportunity, they will accept it if they're children of God. But if they turn away from it, they identify what side they're from. And as Brother Biscoe, I heard him say years ago, he said, I pray, God, help me not to waste my time on serpent seed. There's too many of God's people that's got needs. And God's people know they got needs. It's the devil's children. It's children of this Laodicean age that said, we have it. We don't have need of nothing. Brother Bram says, God hates sin and he will not let it go unjudged. And if we really want to display perfect love to others that come in, the thing we need to do, friends, is we need to point them to God. We need to point them to God's word. We need to point them to repentance. I'll close with this quote. It's in church order. Oh, I know there's been a lot of people around this message that really like church order. Their interpretation of it anyway. But this is in church order, Jeffersonville. The pastor must be a man that's got a very humble way about him. Everybody wants to say amen to that. Comma. But not too humble, but what he could be like the Lord Jesus Christ when he sees wrong going on in the church. He platted ropes and ran them out of the church. And now the church of God is the highest of judgment, and the pastor is the highest word in the church. The elder is the highest thing in the apostolic church outside of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings his message straight to the elder, and the elder gives it to the people. Now, I want to tell you, all these things, if you would take and run a thread through them and connect them back together, back to January of 2023 and all the different things the Holy Spirit has led me to preach on and bring out and all this, I'm telling you, friends, it was because that the Lord kept pointing out to me something. And finally, it come down to where, here back toward the beginning of this year, you know, the Lord said, preach on perfect love. Preach about what God's love really is. Because sometimes people think it's something it's not. And we know we need to show the love of God needs to come through us. And friends, I'm going to tell you, If you want to see people get right, if you want to see them saved, if you want to see your family get right in that, then what you need to do is you need to show perfect love.
Now, let me close with this. I'm not telling you that you got to confront them every time you see them.
But I wanted to point you out to this. There has been some right here in this church that's actually had to shut their doors and turn their backs on some members of their family because of things that the members of their family were doing. Some of you hadn't had to do that. Maybe your child, you know, your child is, you know, maybe maybe just living out in the world. Maybe they're doing drugs, or maybe they're just not coming to church or living right, or they're going to some denominational church or something like that, but it ain't like they're out practicing witchcraft. But there's some that have had to say, look, I don't want anything to do with you because of what you are doing and what you're proclaiming.
That's right.
So don't think I'm being hard on you when I say, friends, you need to hold people accountable.
Yes.
And look, I know we've got some of y'all here, you've got children, that growing adults, you know, that many of them raised in this message, been around this message, they know better than the life they're living and things they're doing and all that. And I'm not telling you that you need to go get on the phone, call them up and say, you're living wrong, you're doing wrong, and you need to get right and all this and the other. But what I'm saying, you still need to hold them accountable.
If they say something where they think they're all right, they bring it up and say, look, you know better than that. You know you're not all right. What you need to do is you need to get yourself back in there and get right with God. Because one day, mommy and daddy are leaving this earth. And if you don't get your life right with God, you're going to get left behind. And I'll tell you, friends, look, it ain't just coming to church. It ain't just coming to church and saying, well, yeah, I believe the message. It's actually getting right with God, letting God come into their life and actually bring a change in them. Amen. I'm sorry for keeping you. Let's stand. I usually preach so short that you're going to have to forgive me every great once in a while when I preach a little long. Hallelujah. Remember the last time I preached on this series, I told you about clenching the nail over. Amen. Well, I felt when I was approaching this, I felt that maybe, you know, unless the Lord tells me different after this, maybe we've got the point across and we can move on. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you now. Father, I now, Lord, that we've come to the close of the preaching, dear Lord. We're looking, dear God, for, Lord, your Spirit to come and water that word, the seed of the word that's been sowed. Lord, let us take these things into our hearts, dear God. It's meant, dear God, to make us more Christ-like. And Father, it's meant, dear God, to actually defeat the devil, Lord, that tries to make people think they ought to be acting a different way and maybe to show love and that they're not really showing love and try to condemn people and things like that, Lord. This is meant, dear God, to defeat that enemy. Because, Lord, you said they shall know the truth and the truth shall set them free. And Lord, what we have preached on this, God, it is the truth. So it should set everyone free from any type of feelings and condemnations that maybe Satan has tried to paint on people. Lord, we want to show love. We want people to get right. And we want to welcome people to come and get right. And we do, Lord. But we also expect them to get right. And Lord, it's not that we as people are expecting that. It's the God that's in us is what expects that. That's being Christ-like. Lord, bless your people today, Lord. Father, when they go out to eat, their fellowships, whatever they've got for the rest of this day planned, dear God. God, bless them, dear God. Be with them, God. Go with them, Lord. And this coming week, Father, as they go, Lord, to start out the new work week, dear God, or whatever, Lord, that they've got to do, Lord, their errands, different things coming up, the things they've got to do every week and things. Lord, I pray, be with them. Watch over them. Keep them, dear God. Lord, anoint us and bring us back here, dear God, at the appointed time. Father, to hear from you again. Bless your people now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.